And what a beautiful song. Great message. Amen. Appreciate our ladies very much. It's good to have Brother Johnson with us this morning to speak, preach for us. And Brother Johnson is now the pastor of Central Baptist Church in Gainesville, has been for about the last year and a half, but he's been in the ministry over 40 years. He pastored the Grayson Bible Baptist Church in Sherman for 20 years and retired, and now is pastoring. He was our church was started out of. And I've said before that before Brother Johnson came, the last few weeks I've been saying that Brother Johnson is my pastor. And what a blessing he's been to me over the years. And Miss Johnson as well is my second pastor. And I don't have time to tell the story this morning, but she's been such a blessing in my life as well. And I appreciate them very much. Brother Johnson as again, the church in Sherman, he pastored there for 20 years, took that church from an inner church in the inner city as such. I know Sherman's not an inner city, but a church that was kind of in the old part of town. God bless, they moved it out to the highway, and God blessed him there with multiple buildings and just land. And it's a miracle what God did for that church there and how God used Brother Johnson, Miss Johnson, and now, Brother Roy Webster's reaping some of the benefits of that, the new pastor there. And what a blessing. I got lots of stuff I could talk about. Come on, Brother Johnson, and preach for us. Amen. My pastor, Eddie Johnson, appreciate him.
Bless you, Brother Eric. Well, it's good to be here today. And we're thankful to be here, and we're glad to be here for our mission conference. There's nothing as much, any more dear to the heart of God than missions. Yeah. And when we begin to think about that, we realize, as Brother Eric has talked about this morning during Sunday school, faith promise missions. Hebrews 11:6 tells us that it's impossible to please God without faith. Amen. And because the Bible says we must first believe that He is and a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And with that in mind, if you'll open your Bibles this morning, we'll be going to your theme text for the month. And if you'll go to Luke chapter 5, we'll be there in a moment. But as we begin to think about missions, there's a thousand things that immediately comes to our mind. And I know that some of you, maybe this may be your first mission conference or the first time that you've been basically introduced to Faith Promise Missions. And Brother Crawford very diligently took care of that this morning. But I thought I might just mention to you something this morning as we think about it, that money's amoral. It has no morality one way or the other. You're the motivating factor behind that. It either owns you or you own it. And so that gives us a great deal of problem when we begin to talk about giving. Now, just by nature of the beast, we'll be talking about money. I have no problems talking about money. So if you think that, preachers have trouble talking about money, I have no problem talking about it at all. And because the one thing that the Lord told us in Luke 6:38, give, and it shall be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men. Now, a lot of times they want to talk about you get that those blessings in the sweet by and by. But he's not talking about that. He's talking about getting them right now in the nasty now and now. Amen? Okay. Now, Miss Johnson told me to be sure and be careful because I like to hear people amen. And she said, this is a big auditorium, and said, you can't hear them. And so you may have to jump up and do this so I'll know that you're out there. Otherwise, we'll preach by the calendar instead of by the clock. Okay. I'm hearing a little bit now, mostly Kelly. All right. But anyhow, we think about that and we ask these questions. Is it really about money? Mission conferences? No. It's not. That's the byproduct of what we need for Brother Purdy and the others to get to the mission field. It's really about people. It's really about sending. And that's what the Lord wants us to get. Because we begin to think about it and we have to remember that gratitude is attitude. And whether you want to admit it or not, whether it's you or I or these teenagers or our older saints or whatever it is, as Paul said it in Romans chapter 1, verse number 14, we are debtors to all men. Now, the day I got saved was June the 25th, 1967. That's been two or three days back. But the thing was this. I didn't want to go to church. I didn't want to go for their special day. I didn't want to have anything to do with it. But somebody had helped build a building. Somebody had helped pay the preacher. Somebody had bought the songbooks. Somebody had put the pews in. Somebody had been paying the electric bill. Somebody was looking for somebody just like me so that they could be saved. Now, whether you realize it or not, regardless of where you got saved or how you got saved, whether you were a kid raised in a Christian family, and that would be the greatest blessing that you could have.
Amen.
But in case you were not, you were like me and you were wayward till you almost 28 years old, and then Christ came into your life and somebody saved you. It doesn't make any difference the circumstances. Somebody paid for you to come to Christ. And if there's nothing else, you should have a great gratitude for God. Most of you are like me. We're blessed in another way, this, that through the providence of God, we were born in America.
Amen.
Just by the providence of God. You think about that.
Yeah.
You could have just as easily been born in one of the 1,000 villages that Brother was talking about way back in the backside of Honduras. And there's not a missionary there yet. There's not one there yet. There's not one there yet. Did you get that? Maybe God's knocking on your door. I remember I had not been saved very long, and we had our first mission conference. And I'll tell this story. Miss Johnson doesn't like me to tell it. And I'll try to tell it as near accurate as I possibly can. Because we hadn't been saved very long. I'd gotten saved, and she thought she had been saved as a young person. Probably she was, but nonetheless, she later made another profession. But anyhow, we was in our first mission conference, and R.E. Williams, who at that time was the deputation secretary for Baptist Mid Missions, and he began to telling about his 20-some-odd years that he was a missionary in Africa. And he began to tell us of all the things that he went through just to be able to preach to those people in Africa. He told us that every time he'd go to a new village, and of course he being a white man would go there and they would try to make him welcome in every way they could. And of course the first thing they wanted to do then was build him a brand new hut. And they wanted to make sure that he, was got there and was living in style. But of course, to build this brand new hut, they found a few sticks and everything else, and they put a few leaves around it. And then to finish it off in the way they did their houses, they then filled all the outside with cow manure so that it would dry and form it, so the water, if it ever came, would run off. And Brother Williams was talking about how that, at night he'd have to go in that thing. And he said, so he would pull his cot, just as close as he could to the front door so he could try to get a breath of fresh air. Aren't you glad you're not having to do that, Brother Eric? Are y'all having trouble getting with me here yet? Okay. I'm talking about being in debt and there being a need. Now notice, if you would, as we think about that, because we realize this, that there's many a scripture that you and I need to consider as we think about it, as we begin to search our soul. The Bible asks us this, or tells us this, when Cain would ask it. Am I my brother's keeper? Am I my brother's keeper? Cain was not, but you are. Ezekiel tells us very plain that he said, I'm going to set a watchman upon the wall, and if he blows an uncertain sound, or if he does not blow when the enemy comes, he said, you'll be at fault, and I will hold you accountable, and blood will be upon your hands. You'd say, preacher, you're making this sound serious.
Yeah.
It is serious.
Amen.
He said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature.
Amen.
And so notice, if you would, if we think about these things, David cried out this, and he said, no man cared for my soul. No man cared for my soul. Do you know, before I got saved, I could tell you, I don't know how many people invited me to church. They wanted to know what I was. I always told them I was a Baptist, but I was nothing. They invited me to church, but do you know that none of them ever asked me, are you saved? And you know, when we begin to think about that, that tells me then that they were interested, but they had a fear of going ahead and talking to me about that which was most important. It's not if I'm going to church. Church is not going to save me. And church won't save you. In fact, religion is the devil's greatest tool. You go in our foreign countries, and that's what we find, all the problem with all these things. We've got all kind of religion, but they do not have Jesus Christ. And Jesus is not a religion. He's a person. And it's a personal relationship with Him that gets you to heaven. In 2012, Miss Johnson and I made our last trip to Israel. And we worked our program around so that we would not have any tours on Sunday, so we could go to a church just outside of the city of Jerusalem and into an area there in the Palestinian area. Steve Corey's there. He was raised there. His dad's a missionary, has a church in Bethlehem that is in the very heartbed of the Palestinians. And so Steve has this church over there, and we got there that Sunday morning, and the people were coming. And they were excited about being in church. They were excited about being there. You could see the excitement. Steve was a little late getting there, and so things began to start before he got there. The singing was going on. They had gone, and they'd bringing people to church, you know, and what they could and everything. And in the process of that, they all stood up, and they began to sing. And then after this moment of singing, then they stopped. And Steve walked up to them and said, let's make our commitment. And they put their hands like this and said, I will not deny. I will not deny. I will not deny. You say, preacher, why were they doing that? It was a commitment to themselves and to everyone with them that if any of the enemy came in and it was necessary for them to die, they would not deny. Now, they did that every service to remind them that their life was on the line for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had another church, just like Brother Purdy, down in Jericho. And they would go down to Jericho. They had the same thing there. You and I are blessed today when we think about this. You know, no man cared for my soul. We think of these things and we look at the scriptures and we realize immediately that the Bible is very, very plain in this matter about doing the work of God. Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to Luke chapter 5, and we'll go there. And we've got to remember now, let's listen in for just a moment as we begin to listen in to Luke as he writes this letter to Theophilus. In fact, in Luke, he's called Most Excellent Theophilus. He probably was a governor, possibly, of the area in Syria of Antioch, Acts chapter 13, where that the church really began to have its great mission endeavor. In fact, that became the hub, if you would, of the missionary endeavor throughout all of the area there in Asia Minor and over in Macedonia and down in Achaia, which is also Greece, and over in Rome and then back in Galatia and all down through that area and back into Antioch. It was the missionary hub, and they sent out the missionaries. So Luke, Theophilus was probably there. When we read Acts, we find that he's not called Most Theophilus, now just Theophilus. He had probably become a brother in Christ after Luke's letter that he wrote to him, and he read it. Because he said, I want to give to you those things which are most assuredly believed among us. Most assuredly believed among us. And that's the things of Christ. We notice in chapter 3, John the Baptist's ministry begins. Here he is, comes out of the wilderness, an unusual man, a very unusual man, wearing, you know, a leather girdle and eating, and a coat of camel hair and eating locusts and wild honey. He was one of those, what we would probably call a mountain man. But he wasn't a mountain man. He was a man of God. Amen. He was a man of God. And he had one message. One message. And that is, the Messiah is coming. Repent, for the kingdom of God is nigh. He began then to, as he began to baptize the Jews, as they would come with repentance, fruit for repentance, and he began to baptize them. Jesus, as he begins then his ministry in chapter 4, he begins to move. He comes first to John the Baptist after he'd preached a little in Nazareth. He comes to him in the wilderness bound by the Jordan River, and he comes to John, and he's baptized of John. And then he's carried into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights to be tempted of the Lord, be tempted of Satan. But he had an answer for everything that Satan put before him, and it was in the Word of God. And then Jesus, he leaves there after he's come out of the wilderness, and he begins to preach again in Nazareth. But of course, as the Bible says, no prophet is without honor except in his own land. And so he moves in, and he moves his ministry up to the city of Capernaum at the top of the Sea of Galilee. It's called Gennesaret in our text, which is also the Sea of Tiberias. And it was there that Jesus went into the temple and synagogue and began to teach. And as he was teaching them, he began to heal many, and many more, and many more, and many more. And the evening came, and so he went over to Simon Peter's house. I don't know where he had met Simon Peter, or if he had just been invited there because of the sickness or the fever that Simon's mother-in-law had. And he healed her. And in the next morning, he walked down by the sea of the Sea of Gennesaret, or the Sea of Galilee, and he began to speak to the people as they were pressing him. And finally, he stepped in the boat and let it go out just a little ways. Notice, if you would, in our text, Luke chapter 5, and we'll begin in verse 1. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And notice this now, because this has to do with our text and all that's going on. They're through finishing. They're fishing. And they're cleaning up. They're getting ready to go home. And notice as we go on now in verse 3. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed to him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. So here he is all of a sudden now, and you know, Jesus being the all-knowing one, he knew everything. He knew they'd worked all night and didn't catch a thing. He knew that they had not caught one thing whatsoever. They needed something, but they didn't have anything. And Jesus kept on teaching and kept on teaching. Notice as we read on, because it's important. Now when he had left off speaking, verse number 4, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Now think about this for just a moment, will you? Jesus is just preaching along just like crazy, and he's just going along preaching and preaching and preaching and he's preaching. He said, launch out just a little bit. Launch out just a little bit and drop your nets. And I'm sure that it went through Peter's mind and the others that were there with him. What does he know about fishing? What does he know about fishing? What does he know about fishing? What makes him think, if we launch out into the deep and drop our nets, that we're going to catch anything? And so, you know, we find that the thing that's going on here is the same thing with you and I in the matter of this faith promise missions. Number one, immediately Jesus gave him three things. Number one, he said, launch out. Number two, he said, cast your nets. Number three, you'll catch a drop. Three things that we have to do. Number one, at the command of the Lord, we must obey. Peter could have said no. I've already cleaned my nets for the day and I'm through. He could have easily said no. And some of you can say the same thing about missions and mission giving. But see, when we begin to look at what Peter's doing here now, he is in a place where he is over and over again. There's only two places that we really find that there is a great draught of fishes being caught. One is here in Luke chapter 5. The other is in John chapter 21. At the end of Jesus' earthly ministry and everything else, and he's after the resurrection, he's sitting there and he's talking with Peter and he's asking him now again, after all these 3.5 years that he's been with him, he's still wanting him to know, do you love me? Feed my sheep. See, it's the same thing that brings us always back to the same thing. There is a command to obey. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go ye. You say, well, I can't go. Well, you can sin. Yeah. Just like Brother Eric was talking about the churches in Macedonia. The thing was there, and I know it's easy for us to say, well, we're in a hard times. You know, our economy's not the best in America and Texas and this way or in where I'm working or whatever the case is. Jesus didn't say anything about that. The churches at Macedonia made it very plain that it was not because they had plenty, but it was because they had nothing. See, faith promise giving comes from a command to allow you to use your faith. Now, you can do it the other way. You can do it by sight. But once it's by sight, it'll never be by faith. You can say, I'm not going to McDonald's anymore, like Brother Eric said. That's good, because the Lord will get a lot of money that way. Amen? And especially if you stop Dr. Peppers. Now, don't stop Diet Cokes. Okay, y'all here yet?
Yeah.
All right. And so what does he do? He goes ahead and goes out. Now, when I read in the Scriptures, what I read in the Scriptures at this, it's a very reluctant thing that he does. It's very reluctant. Why is he going to do it? Well, he knows what Jesus has said. Not only does he know what he has said, he knows what he has done. All those that have been healed. And he knew it real close because it also involved his mother-in-law. The fever went away and she got up and began to minister to them. I would dare say from all that is indicated in the Scriptures that he must have spent the night at Peter's house. He knew Peter. And Peter knew him. And so he did. He did. They went out there just like he thought. And just like some of you, if you're not careful, you will think, well, if I pray and ask God for something and he tells me to get it, how am I going to know he's going to give it? Well, secondly, not only did he have obey, but he had to have some kind of faith. And you're going to have faith if you're going to trust God. Now, if you're going to trust your budget, figure it out. Because you're a Christian and you ought to have a good testimony with the stewardship of your finances.
Amen?
Amen? Okay. Yeah. Come on now, y'all get with me here now. This is exciting. You know, I mean, you just think about it, what Peter's fixing to do and what's it fixing to happen. Man. No clock anywhere. Oh, it's on the pulpit. Okay. Okay. Does it mean anything or is it right? Notice if you would as we continue reading verse 5. And Simon answered and said unto him, Master, we've toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. He didn't say, nevertheless, at my faith. He said, I'm only going to do this because you tell me to. Now he said, really in Peter's mind, in some of your mind as well, you're thinking, it won't work. It won't work. But it will work. It'll work every time. But see, you've got to remember something in this matter of giving. I had a teacher when I was in Bible college, and he did a lot of teaching on money, and that's the reason I'm not afraid to talk about money. And so anyhow, he taught me something that I have never forgotten. You don't give to get. That's greed. You give to get, to give, to get, to give, to get, to give, to get, to give. Do you get that?
Amen.
There's a difference in getting to keep. And there's a difference when we obey the command of God and He rewards us. You know, when we begin to think about this, here Peter is now, and he's really doubting. He said, nevertheless, or but, at thy will, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. But now, God was going to show him, anyhow, how great it was. Now notice, if you would, it goes on then, and notice what it says in verse number 6. And when they had done this, and when they took those men in Peter's ship, when they had done this, they included a great multitude of fishes, and their nets brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both ships, so that they were beginning to sink. I mean, you know, notice this if you would. If I can use this as an analogy for this church today. There's some that have already know what it is to trust God. And they've been giving by faith, face missions. But they've got so many fish here, they can't take care of them. We need some help. We need some help. Why? Well, we've got too many fish. We can't take care of them all. Are you just one of the fish in the sea? Or are you one that's helping us try to gather the fish? Brother Pride, how many new missionaries would it take to help you reach Honduras? 100? Which 100 of you going to raise your hand? Huh? Which one's going to raise their hand? We need some help. Help! Help! I'm going to hell! Help. Maybe not 175,000. What about 275,000? Said, can it be done? Only if we can trust God. And pray, okay? Pray and ask Him what He wants you to do. No more. No less. But if everybody participates from the obedience and faith in trusting God, you'll get a boat full. You say, well, what if we all do that and we only have 100,000 promised? Well, you know what? The goal was wrong. You say, well, what if we promise and we promise 290,000? That's when everybody's getting on the right target. Amen? The first time I made a first promise, I promised a dollar. That was a long time ago. Dollar was worth a little more then than it is now. And I'm glad for that. But see, you got to remember something else about this money factor too, is this. Is the American dollar is not as strong as it used to be. Brother Pridey, when you get your paycheck in the week, how much, what percent do you lose?
Well, 30% of it right off the bat.
30%. How would you like them to take 30% out of your check for nothing? Most of our missionaries need extra support.
Amen.
How come? Because they're fighting a losing game. The countries they're in, really, most of them don't want them there.
Yeah.
And sure enough, the devil doesn't.
Amen.
And they're reaching the job. He said, launch out. Notice, if you would, now what really happens here. And verse number 7. And they beckoned unto their partners which came in with others, and they came and helped them, and they came and filled both ships, so that they began to seek. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. See, one of the tragedies that we have is this thing of faith. It's a faith factor. Until we put our faith into it, we're always going to have difficulties. The Lord wants you and I to trust Him by faith. For it's impossible to please Him without faith. For we must first believe that He is, and a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. There's two pieces of ornament that we have to put on in Ephesians chapter 6. And one of them is the shield of faith, which protects us all over. That faith is the instrument that is going to get mission done, if it's ever going to get done. And I know some of you are saying, well, we'll never reach the whole world. Why? They did in Colossians 1:23. The Bible makes it very plain that they had preached the gospel to every creature under heaven. Why are then we having so much trouble? It has to do with this thing of launching out into the deep. Launching out into the deep. You have to get out in deep water. You'll never learn to swim in shallow, ankle-deep water. You'll never learn and understand what it is about this thing called faith until you begin to get in deep water. You've got to launch out into the deep and let down your net and trust God, because He's given you a command, give and it shall be given unto you. And He let it down, and then let Him fill it up. And when He does, remember this, that there's a promise. Just like it was when you got saved. The Bible says this in Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What's He doing? Number one, you got to call. That's the command. On what? The name of the Lord. That's the faith thing. It'd be easy for you to say, well, I can give $10,000 for the salvation of my soul. But He's not asking you to do that. You've got to believe Him by faith that what He says to you by the promise in His Word, that He'll do it.
Amen.
For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall what? The promise. Shall be saved. He uses it in every one of these principles. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The command, the faith factor, and then the promise that is there. God has given you a promise.
Amen.
He's given you a promise. And He's wanting you to trust Him. He's wanting you to reach out. Reach out. Why? The world is dying and going to hell, and we have the availability. Why do you think He raised up America? Of all the nations in the world, of all the nations that have ever been, there has been no country like America financially able and spiritually able to send missionaries as we can and as we have in the past. No other nation can do that. Why do you think that when we got the word, it translated and these men died for giving you an English Bible? Why do you think that it was printed in English and not in Greek again? Or in Hebrew? Because the first time God gave the Bible, it was to the Hebrew people alone. The second time when the New Testament came along, He did it in Greek because that was the common language of the world, was Greek. And He did it for us and the rest of the world because the common language of the world today is English. And He gave it to us so we would have it, we could build churches, and we did because somebody launched out into the deep and said, we're going to America so we can serve God the dictates of our heart. And we must still do it. You know, we owe somebody. We owe somebody. Some of them old-time preachers did without. Some of them, they would be preaching and they would take their face and stick it in the mud and hold it there until they quit breathing and leave them laying there. That was the early days in America. That was early days in America. It hadn't always been that we could walk in a sanctuary like this. 44 years ago, Miss Johnson and I took a little church in the country down in East Texas. And it was hot in the summer. It was cold in the winter. But you know, that didn't make any difference to God. And you know what? Those people that worshiped there were just as happy as they could be. And those people that got saved there loved that little old church 7.5 miles out in the country just as if they'd have been saved in First Baptist Church in Dallas. You say, how come? Because just like Brother Purdy said, look at the smile on their face. Look at the smile on their face. Think about it if you would. Will you launch out into the deep? Will you get out of your comfort zone and talk to God? Now, He may scare you to death when He tells you what He wants you to give. But you be sure it's Him, not you. There's a great deal of difference between faith and foolishness. And faith is the difference. Faith promise missions will exceed anything this church can do by budget. That's the reason that our independent fundamental churches have made such an impact on the world, is because it was done by faith promise missions. But see, the first thing you've got to do is you've got to obey. It must be done by faith because He's given a promise that if we'll do everything we can to go into all the world to preach the gospel. You say, well, what does that really do for us? Well, it tells us this in those other countries. I will not deny. I will not deny. I will not deny. You'd say, preacher, I'd never deny my Lord. Sometimes it's not what we say. It's the way we live. Can you launch out into the deep, get out of your comfort zone, and do something great for God? Wouldn't you like to do something great for Him?
Amen.
You know how He wants you to do it? Trust Him. Because we can do nothing of ourselves. Nothing of ourselves. Nothing of ourselves. I had a little lady in my church in Paris years ago. Her name was Gladys Lloyd. And every year we'd have our Faith Promise Mission Conference. The church was an old church. It started in 1931. And every year that they'd been having Faith Promise for years and years and years. And every year, Gladys would tell me, you know, I just can't do that, preacher. I can't do that. So just like y'all, it came to Faith Promise Sunday. And so that day after church, she came to me. She said, I did it, preacher. I did it. I did it, preacher. I did it. I said, what'd you do? She said, I filled out a card. She said, I promised a dollar. And I said, well, that's good. The Lord will take care of it. Well, she was an older lady, and she was on a very fixed income, and so she said, well, I'm just going to do it. And so she started giving it. Well, every week, or every day, rather, every day, she walked a certain amount of blocks. And come back home for that, for exercise. You know how we're supposed to do when we get old. And so, I don't know, it must have been a week or so, or maybe three, maybe four. I don't know how long it was. But after that, then she come in one Sunday morning, and she was smiling from ear to ear. She said, preacher, you won't believe what happened. I said, what happened? She said, God took care of it. I said, what? She said, my faith promise. Said, I was walking and I found a dollar. She said, you're right. God will do it. Now, I don't know whether you're going to find a dollar at the street or not. But God will take care of it. He'll bring it in somehow. If it's by faith. I don't know, 3 or 4 weeks later, she come in and she was smiling bigger. She said, preacher, you'll never believe this. She said, all this time I've been walking those streets, I never found anything. She said, I found a five this week. You'd say, preacher, what are you trying to tell us? She did something by faith. You say, well, that wasn't very much, you know. I could do that without eating McDonald's. Well, don't have to worry about that then, because yours won't be a dollar. Yours would have to be 100. Amen? Just remember, trust God. Trust God. Not the dollar. Not the government. Not anything else. Talk to Him. And He'll give you a figure. And when He does, you'll be blessed. And the gospel will go from Heritage Baptist Church all the way around the world, so the sun will never set on your ministry. And people will be crying out to God, forgive me. For I am a sinful man, O Lord. The Lord already knew that. He was waiting on the cry. But they first must have a preacher. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love to us and your goodness. And we pray now, Father, that as we come now to the close of the service and we meditate upon the things that you've given us, we think of Peter. Father, even possibly in some doubt, he had to be willing to obey your command of faith. And when he did, your promise is always true. Father, may we learn to trust you today. May we learn to come to you and call upon you and help us with this need. Not for ourselves. Not for ourselves at all. We're not asking you to give us anything. We're asking you to use us as a channel, a conduit, if you would, a means whereby that we can give to the work and the ministry of the world so that men, women, boys, and girls can be saved. Pray, Father, you'll bless today now and this time together. For we pray in Jesus' name and for His sakes.